When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me. And again, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. So, how then have we been lifted up? Well, this change of position perhaps is best understood if we understand why it is we have been lifted up. We have been lifted up in order that we might be restored to that place of fellowship with God. If we go back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, we are reminded in Genesis 8 that Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden. The sound of God walking in the garden. I've speculated as to what God sounded like walking in the garden. I don't think he would be like Mr. Plod the policeman. I think his steps would be gentle and measured. But nevertheless, they heard him walking in the garden. And he was coming, as he had done, continuously for fellowship. But they weren't there. And so there is a call from God, where are you? And they came out from their hiding, didn't they? To confess their disobedience. And as a consequence of that disobedience, they lost their fellowship with God. All that God had provided, all that God had intended for them, had been lost. And so, to restore that fellowship, for us, a change of position was needed. You know, we've been singing about it, haven't we, in one of the choruses this morning. Often the presence of God, and certainly the power of God, puts men on their faces, flat on their faces. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. The shining face of Moses, when he came down from the mountain, caused the people to look away. They couldn't even look at the face of Moses because of the glory that shone from him. The shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, were afraid when the angels came with a glorious message. And Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, confronted by a light shining brighter than the noonday sun, fell on his face and was blinded. Although it wasn't for a long period of time, nevertheless, this is often the reaction to us when we are confronted with the presence of God. And that's not what God's intention is. God's intention is that his presence should be something that we can enjoy. His presence is something that we can abide in, for want of a better word. And only the reflection of his presence often causes us to cower in fear. Certainly that is the case before we knew the Lord as our Saviour. Now we've been singing this morning, haven't we? Even though we don't bow in fear, there are times when we bow in awe and admiration and adoration when we are confronted with his mercy. But this is a different form of facing towards the earth. Eileen read over to us that very, very familiar passage from Isaiah. And there it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And you know, there is this inclination to hide away from God. My youngest granddaughter is 3.5. And when I fetch her back from Hull, we play a little game in the car, and it's hide and seek. Hide and seek is Esther's favourite game. Now, don't panic. I don't put the car in cruise control and get behind the seat. I don't do the hiding. She's the one does the hiding. And she does the hiding by simply covering her eyes. And if she covers her eyes, she's wanting me to say, where's Esther? Where's she gone? She's disappeared. Because as far as she's concerned, because she can't see me, I can't see her. So she's hiding. And sometimes, you know, we're like that with God, aren't we? Sometimes we hide away when God's intention is to bring us into his presence, to bring us into that place where he wants to show us his glory. The presence of God can very often put us flat on our faces and cause us to look downwards rather than upwards. But that's not what God's intention was. As soon as the shepherds started to look down, what did the angels say? Go and see. Now, you can't see very much when you're looking down. In order to see something, you've got to be looking up. And the angels went, didn't they? The hymnist says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. And the example that Jesus gave of him hanging on the cross was the serpent in the wilderness. And the Israelites had to look up at the serpent. And so God's intention is that we don't look down, but that we look up. The cross is the place where God brings us from our faces to our knees, in order that we might pray the sinner's prayer. Now, you know, the place where we prayed that prayer is something that we never forget. They say that everybody remembers where they were when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And I suppose that is true. I mean, I still remember where I was when JFK was assassinated. But I remember more clearly where I was when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that my son did for my 70th birthday was he created a little box. You know, we used to have promise boxes, didn't we? Where we could actually take a promise from God's word. And if we wanted a bit of encouragement, we could open the box and take a promise and read what God's word had to say. Well, it was something on that lines, but it was a memory box. It was a memory of things that I'd done, or that my son, my daughter-in-law, and my grandchildren remembered me for. And I remember that one of the little things that David had put there in the memory box was, he said, I remembered when in the caravan I prayed the prayer of faith. And he remembered that in the caravan with his dad, he invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his life. I remember in a converted pickle factory in the village of Rossington, on the 1st of January 1961, I invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I prayed the sinner's prayer. And that is something that we never forget. The place where love and grace changed everything and lifted us off our faces, maybe onto our knees. But God's intention was to do more than that. He wanted to bring us onto our feet. And the purpose of that restored fellowship was that we might reflect, that we might emit, that we might show forth His glory. I'd like to read you a few verses from Matthew chapter 5. Very, very familiar verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And then I'd like to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So we have this indication from God's word that the reason that God has restored us to fellowship, the reason that God has put us on our faces, put us off our faces and onto our feet, is in order that we might begin to emit, to radiate, to show forth His glory. We read in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, that it should be a visible light, an exposed light, and therefore an effective light. And God calls us to be effective lights in this dark generation in which we live. But also, it's to be an honest light and a continuous light. We've got to do it sincerely. And honestly, we've got to do it continuously in order that our light doesn't dim. Because we are here as shining lights on behalf of Jesus. I'd like to ask the question and then answer the question. How do we maintain the glow? How do we do this? How do we become lights? How do we become those who can emit the light that Jesus brought into this world? Because that's what we are called to do. Because Jesus said on another occasion that as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. But he's not here any longer. Not in the flesh, not in person, but he is here in us. The scripture says it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And what is the purpose of that life? What is the purpose? The purpose is that his light, that light should still be here. We read, didn't we? You are the light of the world. He had said that he was the light of the world. And then he says that we are the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world and he be the light of the world? Easily. When we are there showing forth his light. So how do we maintain that light? Well, there's a few verses in Hebrews I'd like to read to you. Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 14 to 16, very, very familiar verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The scripture reminds us that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And if we are saved by grace, then the word of God exhorts us to exhibit grace to one another and to the world around us. We have an opportunity, we sang about it, didn't we, to come boldly into his presence. We come boldly into his presence for the express purpose of spending time with him. We come boldly not because of who we are, not because we have a right by birth or by nature or by achievement. We come into him, his presence, boldly because he made a way. Because of Calvary, he made a way. The veil of the temple was rent in two. No more bells and pomegranates. No more anxiety about going into the presence of God. No more wondering whether or not God will strike us down dead. Because we have an abundant entrance into his presence because of Calvary. But that access is there for us to obtain mercy. When we go into the presence of God, even though we are going in order that we might shine more brightly for him, we recognize in his presence who we really are and what we really like. We're not going into his presence as people who are perfect. We are still flawed. We still need that grace, that mercy. That's why we go to a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who recognizes our weaknesses. And recognizes those temptations that often bring us down. But he is not there to put us down. He's there to lift us up. Amen. He's there to encourage us. Amen. He's there to restore us. Blessed be his mighty name. Amen. If we say we have no sin, the scripture says we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this happens in his presence. So we come boldly in his presence to access mercy, but most of all to acquire grace. Grace should be the thing that controls our relationships with one another and with the world. Grace should be the thing that separates us from everything else and from everyone else. Because it's when we begin to exhibit his grace, that thing that attracted us, That thing that caused us to look at Calvary as the place where our sins were forgiven and they were washed away. That place of grace is the place where we ought to be in our individual lives. Because in order to shine for Him, we should be those men and women who exhibit God's grace. Often we are confused. Often we are perplexed by the things that happen around us. The psalmist in Psalm 73 had some of this experience when he said quite plainly that bad things happen to good people and good things happen for bad people. And why should it be? And the psalmist says, my feet were almost about to slip until I went into the sanctuary, until I got things into true perspective, till I recognized what really was happening and where the control really was. God's never overtaken by our circumstances, and we shouldn't be overtaken by our circumstances. And it's when we get into the presence of God, when we get into the sanctuary, that we see things as they really are. Moses' face shone as he came down from the mountain, having communicated with God. But that was merely a reflection. That was merely a reflection. God wants more from us than a reflection. God wants us to emit light. Now that's very, very different from just reflecting light. We all have got the picture of a reflector sitting on the back of a bike, haven't we? And when it's dark, if a car comes up behind it, the light of the headlights of the car reflect off the reflector. There's no battery in the reflector. The reflector's not active. It's passive. We see detectors around the room here, don't we? For the alarm system. And they're passive detectors. They don't do anything unless a source of infrared energy moves across a field of view. And then the light goes on. And if the alarm's set, the alarm triggers. They're passive, not active. God doesn't want us to be passive this morning. God wants us to be active. He wants us to be active emitters, not passive reflectors. And we do that by spending time with Him, by getting to know Him, by recognizing and realizing who He is and what His intentions are for each one of us. I told you the story of a little boy in Sunday school, didn't I? So I'm going to tell you it again. A little boy in Sunday school, and his Sunday school teacher says to him, "Can anybody tell me what a saint is?" And they're all looking round rather confused. And all of a sudden, this little guy had a flash of inspiration. He stuck his hand up, and the teacher says to him, "Can you tell me what a saint is?" He says, "Yes." He says, "A saint is someone the light shines through." He was looking up at the stained glass windows, and the sunshine was coming through the window. And you know, we're more than that. God doesn't want the light just to shine through us. God wants the light to shine from us. His light, His power, His grace, His mercy. And that's the reason that He has lifted us up onto our feet. Our text said that we become sons of light. Remember, in the text that we read over in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light," not "let my light." He said, "Let your light." That be yours, something that's yours belongs to you. It's yours. If it's not yours, if it doesn't belong to you, it's not yours. But if it's yours, it belongs to you. So what Jesus is saying here is that you've got a light. And that light can shine. Not for you, but for me. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I've already mentioned that Jesus said, as long as He was in the world, He was the light of the world. He's no longer here in person, but He is here in us. We are His ambassadors. We are His light. And we can become light emitters. That is His intention. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Work out your own salvation." Does that mean salvation is of works? Not a bit of it. What it means is this. When we call to work something out, we call to evaluate, to reckon up, to look at all the facts and put them together. And what the scripture here is encouraging us to do is to recognize what God's purpose is for us, to recognize what God expects us to do and what God enables us to do. And my salvation will be different to your salvation. They all start at the cross of Calvary. But the road, the path that we take, the experiences that we go through, the connections that we make, the lives that we impact, the people that we affect are all different because we're all moving in different spheres. And my salvation is different to your salvation in the sense of the path that I take. But I have to work out my salvation. I have to recognize what God expects of me, what God intends for me, and what God's made possible for me. And none of this would be available unless He had lifted us from our faces to our knees and to our feet. Now there are times when we still fall on our faces. Then there are times when we still bow the knee. But God's intention is that most of the time we should be on our feet, shining for Him, because we are here to emit His glory. Amen.